Excited for this morning. We have had an incredible weekend. We are honored this morning to have some dear friends of many of you, dear friends of ours, here all the way from Spokane, Washington. I was going to say the greater part of the state, but I don't know. Depends. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, but we love them. And even though they might root for the crimson and gray, God still uses them, anoints them, and they are incredible people. They have really meant a whole lot to myself, my wife, our leadership. They have, in the midst of everything our church has gone through over the last 2 years, they have been those people that have said, they pretty much said, we love you, we want to walk with you, and you're not going to get rid of us, so you better just like us back. And you get to know Pastor Craig and Moni, and they're easy to fall in love with. And they have meant so much to this church. They did our women's retreat in April. They spoke in April. They have invested into our leadership here, and we are honored this morning to have them share. And we met with them yesterday with some of our leaders and just had a fantastic time of what God is sharing and doing through them. And so get ready this morning to receive them and receive what God wants to do. So would you welcome Pastor Craig Lotz this morning as he comes to bring the word.
Come on.
Come on, brother.
Bring it.
Bring
Thank
it.
You.
Love you.
Love you. Good morning. Our poor people, when I say that, there's an old movie, good morning, Vietnam. But I won't do that. Or did I already do it? I already did it. Well, coming to GHCC is like coming home. This is our home on the west side of the state. Is that all right with you? It is. It is. So many faces and people that we've known for decades. It's so exciting to be here. The more I get to spend with your pastors, Justin and Kara, I'm amazed at God's choosing them to walk you through a season that's pretty incredible over the last couple of years. That God is used them. It says a lot for them to have walked and led this body through that season. Can we give them a hand? I just love them. They're amazing. And then there are our buddies, Pastors Dave and Darlene, and we love them dearly. We were running around here when it was a Tahoma Assembly of God. That was a few nights ago, a few years ago. Pastor Tom and Patty, man, love you guys. We have an amazing young adult ministry and flavor in our church because you guys came over and just brought us your best. Pastor Ryan, Alicia, I mean, you guys are blessed. You're blessed. And those that I don't know, I'm looking forward to getting to know you. It's an exciting season in this church. God's got big plans for you. As we were preparing to come over and praying about what are we going to share, what am I going to share, I heard that God's been having you go over some of the core values of your church. And one of those is faith. And Moni and I, man, that's just, it's my middle name, isn't it? Faith, something like that. Oh, it's Kelly, but faith is close. You pastor a place called Victory Faith. You love faith. You love faith. So it's one of your core values. That's what I'm going to minister about today is faith and believing. And this statement, it goes along with that purpose statement for you or that power statement. As we practice a lifestyle of faith, we experience the realities of God's kingdom here on earth. That's my message right there. If you want to take a nap now, you'll know what I preached. That was in a sentence what I'm going to preach, and so you can take your nap, but just don't be loud, okay? It's all I ask is that you don't get loud. Whatever God has for you in your life is going to require faith. Whatever God has for your life. Now we can come up with other plans, but what He has for us is going to require faith. And this message is about faith. It's about believing. So go with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 23 is the first verse, kind of a theme verse for what we're talking about. And this message is going to be weighted heavily towards your personal life. You're going to be able to take this message and apply it to your life today and your family. You're going to be able to apply it to your family also. And then now and then we'll kind of grab some portions of how we can apply it to the church here. But I did notice the crimson and gray in the front row here, and so I'm feeling right at home. And he's denying it, but I know I'm not colorblind. It's blue. At least it is not gray. Do you know, though, what is the unifying factor is the Seahawks? We should pray right now, shouldn't we, for the Seahawks? They need prayer right now. Help us, Jesus. Oh, okay, I'm distracted. Sorry about that. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, he's speaking to a father of a son whose epileptic spirit has tried to get him, throw him into the fire. Jesus says to this father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What an incredible statement. Now, it's one thing if I was to say, oh, you can do anything. This is God on the earth, Jesus, saying, if you can believe, everything's possible. If you can believe. And so a lot of us think that faith is difficult, believing is difficult, but hopefully by the end of the day, you're going to see it's not, maybe not as hard as we thought it was to have faith and to believe. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we live by faith, not by sight. This is God's plan for our life. Some of us sitting here today, Pastor Justin even said, hey, if there's promises that you haven't seen yet, well, how am I going to obtain those promises? It's going to be by faith. And what is faith is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we were created to live by faith, kind of like a Maserati was created to drive fast. If you're just going to putt around in 15 miles an hour, you might as well not have that Maserati. We were created to live by faith, and now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. How is my marriage going to work? Yeah. By faith. How is my job going to work? By faith. My finances, how do my finances work in the kingdom of God? By faith. My health. By faith. Good. Future mate, those that are single, how am I going to find my future mate? By faith. We are created to live by faith. And when we don't live by faith, things start to bog down. It's like putting the wrong fuel in the tank of a car, and it's going to bog down, it's going to gum up. We were created. We thrive when we're living by faith because God created us. The just will live by faith. So if we're not living by faith, if we've kind of bumped our way into doubt or worry or unbelief, we're not going to feel good. It's not going to be going well because we weren't created to live that way. So by faith, we see what is not there yet. By faith, we see what is not there yet. By faith, we see a better future. Amen. That's what faith is all about. So let me look at another scripture. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, some people think, well, he's a tyrant. Say, well, bless, you better believe, you better boom, boom. No. He's a good father. By believing, we receive blessings, and that's why he's pleased when we have faith and we believe, is because then we can receive the blessings he's got for us. That's the posture of this scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, I've just read you a number of verses that use the word believe and faith. Now, that word believe, we're going to look at it, is a Greek word, and I will probably massacre how it's pronounced, but this is my attempt at it, is pistio-o. And that is the word believe, and actually, it's the same root of the word faith that we saw in those scriptures. So, it all comes back to this word family here, pistio-o, and it means to have faith. But here's what I really like. It means to convince or to persuade. Now, what is it, Craig? What's the big deal about that? Because there are going to be times, there always are, when I come to God and he's asking me to do something, I'm going to go, God, I don't have the faith for that. I don't know if I can believe for that. And you know what his response is? Well, would you let me persuade you? It's all right, hon. I know where you're at. I know you don't feel like you got faith right now. I know you don't feel like you can do this, but would you let me persuade you? Yeah. That's what believing is. That's what faith is. The good news, every one of us here can be persuaded. Matter of fact, every one of us here has faith in something. We've got faith in the news because we've been persuaded by the news. We've got faith in the media because we have been persuaded by the media. We were created to be persuaded. And God's saying, hey, I want you to be persuaded by me. If you let me persuade you, I can take you from what you think is no faith to great faith if you'll just let me persuade you. So the good news today is every one of us can be persuaded. It's where we're being persuaded. I love it. So let me give you an example. Prayer. How does prayer work? Prayer works by faith. So look at this scripture, Matthew 21, verse 22. Whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing. So it's that same word. Whatsoever you ask for in prayer, when you've been persuaded or convinced, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. You will receive if you've been persuaded by me. Now, an example is to give you, back home at Victory Faith, we've got an awesome facility the Lord gave us about seven, eight years ago. And as we got that building, we moved out of, we had about four other buildings. We sold our little ones, but we had the main sanctuary still left 7 years later. So we're in the new building, and I remember praying that first year, and I believed God was going to sell it. 7 years later, we still got it. But you know what? I believed more 7 years later, and you know why I believed? I believed it was part of his plan. I believed that he was good. I believed that he could do anything, that anything was possible. And so 7 years later, we're wanting to build our new auditorium in our new facility, and we needed the finances from that other one to get in there. And we said, you know what? We believe God is going to answer prayer. And so let's go ahead and take, we needed the finances from that to help us do it. So we said, but let's go ahead. And we went out in a step of faith and got our permit for the to build out that auditorium. The week we got the permit, the building sold. How's that? Now, what is that? That was, we stepped out in faith because we were persuaded God was going to answer those prayers, but there was something we needed to do at that moment, and us going out and get pursuing that building permit was an act of faith. Yeah. That was an act of faith. So, there is a battle over our believing. There is a battle. There always will be a battle over our believing. What are we being persuaded by? And am I being persuaded by my friends? Am I being persuaded by television? Am I being persuaded by the media? That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the spoken, the revelatory word of God. God says, you know how I'm going to persuade you? I'm going to persuade you through the word. So people say, well, you need to be in the Bible. You need to be doing this. If we're going to have faith, it's going to need to come from the Bible. That's how we're persuaded. Faith comes by being persuaded, comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken or the rhema word of God. So if I'm not in the word of God, I said with a smile. Did you see a smile? I said, if we're not in the word of God, if we're not in the word of God, then we're being persuaded by something else. And we're believing something else. And so God wants us to know, hey, I'm not demanding you do devotionals. I'm not demanding that you got to, but if you want to have faith for the things I've created you for, if you want to live by faith, then you do need my word persuading you to believe what I want to do in your life. So good. Another scripture, Mark 9:23-24. This is again the Father, Jesus speaking to him. I just added a little more onto it. Jesus said to this Father, if you can be persuaded, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I love this guy's response. What a humble response. He's saying, God, I'm persuaded. There are parts of me that are persuaded. I'm telling you right now, there are parts that aren't persuaded. Would you help those parts of me that aren't persuaded? What a humble, awesome response. And what does Jesus do? Boom, answers that prayer and heals his son. I love it. So we're looking at that word, pistio, and I want to look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I want to see where that word was used in the four Gospels. So in the book of Matthew, that word is used 10 times. Okay, cool. In the book of Mark, it's used 10 times. How cool is that? Anybody see a pattern coming around here? In the book of Luke, it's used 9 times. But we roll into the book of John, and look at how many times it's used in the book of John. Whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? Do you know some people call the Gospel of John the Gospel of Belief? The Gospel of Belief. John has an agenda. John has an agenda. So where do you think we ought to go today? If we're going to have God persuade us to believe, where do you think we should go? How about if we go to the book of John? That all right with anybody? Everybody okay with that? Well, let's do that. See, something miraculous happens when we believe God. When we let him persuade us, everything changes. I can be in the middle of the worst day of my life, but if I will go to the right place and let him persuade me, everything changes. We've all had that happen in our lives if we've followed the Lord very long, where when I believe, something drastic changes. When we believe he loves us, everything changes. When he believes he forgive, when we believe he forgives us, everything changes. When we believe that, when we believe that he's good, everything changes. When we believe that he accepts us just like we are, everything changes. Because we have a very real enemy that's constantly telling us, oh, it's too late. It's too late, buddy. You've blown it. You're not good enough, and you don't deserve it. And to all that, we need to tell the enemy, you're right. But for God and for what he can do, it's never too late. He loves me, and he's a good God. So let's go looking in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. I think we're going to be surprised at how strategic John is. So we're looking now at the book of John. We understand we're going to go into the book of John, and he is going to persuade us to believe is what he's after. He's written his gospel so that we would be persuaded. So look at this, John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Let's pause. So John is saying, I love it when the Bible lets us in on what's going on inside the writer's head, what Holy Spirit is doing to them. He says, so here's what John says. There were many other miracles. Matter of fact, in other places, he said there's so many, the books couldn't contain them, right? So he says, there's many miracles, but I didn't write about all those in my book. What? You're letting us in here, a little insight. All these miracles, but he didn't write about all those miracles. But he said, but these, what's these? The miracles that he did write about, but these are written that you may believe. So there are all kinds of miracles out there, but I didn't write about all them. I picked certain miracles so that you would believe, so that you would be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. That word, Greek word, is zoe, the God kind of life. So here's what he's saying. I picked out certain miracles, not all of them, I picked out certain miracles so that you would believe, that you would be persuaded. Believing in faith is not the end result. Sometimes we think about, well, God, I want to have faith just so we have faith. Faith is never the end result. Believing is never the end result. Here's what the end result is. I'm going to pick certain miracles, and I'm going to bring them to you so that you will be persuaded to believe. And when you believe, you will live a certain kind of life. That's the end goal of believing, and faith is zoe, the God kind of life. Well, Craig, what does zoe mean? The best definition I can give it to you is that it is the life Jesus lived here on earth. The life that Jesus lived here on earth, God says, that's what I want you to live. That's the life that I want you to have. So we get this understanding. So let me give you one more insight, and we'll dig in a little deeper here and find out why he chose certain miracles. So listen to this. There are about 4 or 5 Greek words in the New Testament that are translated to the word miracle or signs and wonders. So let me give you what those are. The first one is teras, T-E-R-A-S, and it is in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, and it is translated wonder or miracle or signs, and the emphasis is on how the miracle is outside what's normal. That's the emphasis on that word. John doesn't use that word. Another one is dunamis. How many of you have heard the word dunamis? Dunamis, that Greek word, means power. We get our word dynamite from it. That word, Matthew used the word dunamis a lot in his gospel. And what it is, it stresses the power revealed in the performance of the miracle and implies the spiritual energy which produced it. So that word dunamis focuses on the power that was there to make the miracle. That's what that word means. Another word is the Greek word paradoxon. And it talks about the contradictory nature of the miracle and how it's incongruous with the natural order. So here's three words. John doesn't use any of those words whenever he says miracle or signs and wonders. He chooses the other word. There's another word that is translated miracles, and it is the Greek word semion. And listen to what it means. This is the word he uses for miracle. When applied to a miracle, it usually implies that the deed is an indication of some power or meaning behind it, which is of greater importance than the miracle. What? Are you kidding me, John? So John's saying, there's all these miracles, but didn't take that one right there. I'm taking that one because there is a message behind that miracle that is more important than the miracle itself. I didn't take that one. I didn't take that one. I didn't take that one right there. I want the message that is behind that miracle, because the message behind that miracle is more important than the miracle itself. Whoa. That gives me goosebumps right there. Oh, my goodness. Come on, John. So on purpose, out of a pool of miracles, he picked particular miracles because of the message behind the miracle. So how about if we look through a few of those miracles and see if we can't figure out what the message was behind the miracle? And why are we looking for the message behind the miracle? So we would live a life like Jesus lived. That's what he's telling us. All right, are you ready? First miracle, John chapter 2. This one we'll read in detail about. It's the changing of water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. If you dig into the language of that, it means they actually were an afterthought. They weren't originally invited. They got in probably on his mother's invitation. Interesting. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus says, "Woman." Now, you know, he doesn't call his mom woman a lot, I can't imagine. He's not happy with her right now. Woman. Woman. Woman, instead of mom, it's woman. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Sounds like he won't do anything, doesn't it? But listen to mama. Don't you love moms? Come on.
Yes.
Don't you love moms? His mother said to the servants, she looks at the servants and says, "Well, whatever he says, do it." He's saying, "What are you doing? I'm not doing this. I'm not getting them." And mom says, "Hey, guys, whatever he says, just go ahead and do it." That's a mama and her boy there. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for a ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. That means if it was the 30-gallon version, that's 180 gallons of water they got to bring over there. So they bring the pots, they fill them with water. That's 180 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." Now, we need to understand, when Jesus does things, it's easy. When Jesus does things, it's easy. We make it hard. He doesn't have them bring all the water over and then stand over and go, "In my name." It's not what he did, is it? He says, "Guys, bring the pots over here, fill them with water." And then he says, "Okay, yeah. Dip it out."
Yeah.
We would have made it hard. Come on now. I'd have kicked the pot a few times, shook the pots a little bit. That would qualify as religion. When Jesus does it, it's easy. So he says, "Just draw some out, take it to the master of banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples what they saw persuaded them who he was in greater depth than they had before. So let's look at this. So John picked this miracle because of the message behind this miracle, so that if we got the message behind the miracle, it would help us live a life like Jesus lived. So let's talk about water into wine. Well, part of what we see in this miracle is what normally would take months, and actually, if it's the good stuff, years. What takes years to grow the grapes, to pick them, to fermenting them, to the process. And again, if it's good stuff, now we're talking years here. What takes years to do, Jesus did like that. Now, what's the message behind that? One of the messages is God can change my life like that. God can change my circumstance like that. I just need to believe him for it. He can change my family like that. That's part of the message behind this. And I believe what the message behind this miracle is, he is the Lord over quality. He is the Lord over quality. He wants you and I to live a life that is the best. He wants us to live a life that is awesome and amazing and wonderful. And did you see how easy it was for him? I believe what he wants to do is take our ordinary marriages and turn them into something spectacular. And he can do it. He's the one to do it. I believe he wants to take our ordinary job and turn it into something special, something powerful. That he wants to take our ordinary life and turn it into the finest. And I want you to realize, too, this miracle was not just speeding the process up. This was a creative miracle. Well, Craig, what do you mean it was a creative miracle? He had no grapes. He had no grapes. He didn't throw a grape in the pot. Doesn't say he threw a grape in there just so there's a little bit of grape residue in there to then multiply into the rest. He didn't just speed up the process. This was a creative miracle. There's no grapes. And he takes water into wine because he's God and he can just do that. Okay? See, I believe he wants to take our ordinary lives. Some of us here at times in our lives, we get in a place where we're feeling like, what's the use? You know, it seems so boring. I'm raising my kids. And what am I doing to influence the kingdom of God? And he's wanting to take our ordinary days, ordinary life, and if we will bring it to him, take our ordinary and change it into the finest lives that there are out there to live. Too often, we run away from the ordinary. In this day and age of Facebook and everybody posting their best photograph, they take 50 shots of themselves and these people, and then finally they get one that looks good and post that baby, and they tell you, you know, life is grand, life is this is spectacular, all this stuff's going on. You don't hear about the crud they went through for 3 weeks that they despaired for life. They post this one thing. We live in a generation with Facebook and social media that everybody's wanting the big wow, and I wonder if God is, we're running away from the ordinary, and it's robbing Jesus of the opportunity to come into our ordinary and make it something spectacular. Hey, okay, so I've got an ordinary going. Can you imagine, let's say you and I go on a walk with Jesus. He's here in the flesh, and we walk from here to Renton. It's a good walk. We walk from here to Renton. Is there any way possible that is an ordinary walk? No way. There will be miracles along the way. There will be prophetic words. There will be revelation. There will be, I think we just need to bring Jesus more into our ordinary days and into our ordinary lives, and things will get spectacular really quick. That's what I think. So, first one is, I believe he's Lord over quality. Lord, he wants to make our lives something amazing. Then I'll go quicker through some of these others. The second one is the healing of the nobleman's son. In chapter 4, the man comes, his son is dying, he comes to Jesus. Jesus says to him, go your way, your son lives. So here this guy has come all this way to get Jesus, and now Jesus says, no, I'm not going to go with you, I just go your way, he's healed. And that man has a decision to make, and in that moment, the man does this. I want you to watch this motion, watch carefully. Did you see that? Did you get that? That's deep right there. That's deep. Okay? Just like, see that? Now I'm going to do it again. I don't think you quite got it. Ready? Okay, he went just like this. The Bible called that step right there believing. That was believing right there. When you and I do something and we say, God, I believe you, and we fight off fear and we say, I'm going to have a party right now and celebrate. It may not look like it's going to work out, but God, I believe because your word says it's going to work out. I'm going to celebrate right now. And in faith, that motion, that movement, the Bible calls believing. So it says this man, so the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. How do we know he believed the word? He turned and he went. And he went his way, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And guess what it said the man did? He believed. So again, he went to a deeper, and then his whole family, it says, believed. So what is the message behind this miracle? Well, the boy who Jesus spoke over was 20 miles away. 20 miles away. I believe Jesus is saying, I'm the master over distance. It doesn't matter if your kids are in Africa and in trouble. When you pray here, it is as if I was there or you were there. I am the Lord over distance. If something's going on and you need to be there, your prayer is just as powerful where you are today than if you were standing there in the midst of that situation. He's the Lord over distance. Number three, how about the healing of the crippled man at the Pool of Bethesda? It says, 38 years this man has been crippled. He's hopeless. He's given up. Jesus asks him some odd questions. Well, do you want to be healed? And he says, I've got nobody that'll take me down and put me in the pool. I believe the message behind the miracle, the man being healed at the pool, 38 years he's been in that condition, is Jesus is master and Lord over time. So, Craig, you don't understand. I've had this addiction for 25 years. Well, he is the Lord over time. It doesn't matter how long you've been in that situation. Doesn't matter how long that's been going on. Today, if you'll bring him into that situation, he can change it today. See, and all these things are about him getting involved in our lives. How about this one? Feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. What does he do? There's 5,000 people to feed. And what have they got? They got one kid's two-piece fish dinner. Two-piece, three-piece fish dinner. They got a fish dinner to feed 5,000 men, and then they didn't give credit to women and children back then. There's probably 10,000 people they need to feed out of that one meal. So what is the miracle behind that? Because Jesus feeds everybody, and they take up 12 baskets afterwards. What is the message of that? Is Jesus is the Lord over quantity. He has the ability. If I will take my insufficiency, if I will take my lack and bring it to him and consecrate it to him, he will multiply my lack and do a miracle with it. So it doesn't matter how low I am on the totem pole. It doesn't matter what is in my bank account. When he is Lord of my life, if I bring him into my life, he can multiply and change and take my insufficiency and make it into much. That's what he wants to do in our lives. You know, another message I was sharing with some of the leaders yesterday out of this too, that in that feeding of the 5,000, his disciples, so there's probably 10,000 people there needing to be fed. The disciples, his disciples, which if you know Jesus, you're his disciple. So if we were in that group, we would be in that 12. That group of 12, that at the beginning of that message, they're saying, hey, what are we going to eat? It was all about them. Hey, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? I'm getting hungry. Lord, send the people away. And Jesus says, they're not going to survive if we send them away. But that's the disciples. It's all about me. But they came to this corporate meeting time, this feeding time, and they needed to learn that when we come as a disciple of Jesus to those corporate feeding times, it's not about me, it's about the others. And so Jesus won't let them stay in a place where it's all about them. And so he teaches them and trains them, and they feed all those people. And then how blessed are they? At the end, I believe every one of them gets to walk off with a basket full of food, so they got fed. Well, Craig, what's that got to do with GHCC? Well, we're sitting here in the midst of a public feeding time. This is like feeding the 5,000. We're sitting in the midst of a public feeding time. Now, this is going to take faith for you to receive what I'm going to tell you. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you're going to church, whether it's here or somewhere else, when I come on a Sunday or come on a message day and everybody's getting fed, it's not about me getting fed. Thank you, sister. See, if I understand how Jesus thinks, I understand it's not about me, it's about we. And when we come together in corporate feeding times, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, that means I'm a learner. I'm already getting fed on my own, me and Jesus. And my first assignment, my first thought when I come to a setting like this is it's about them. And I go find other people that maybe are new, that don't know Jesus, somebody, and I make sure their things are going well for them. I'm making sure they're getting fed. In the midst of that, God's going to bless me and I'm going to get fed. But that is a shift in culture that I know Victory Faith, our church, had to go through a few years ago, because we had a whole bunch of people showing up saying, "It's all about me." Feed me, Pastor. Come on, it better be good today. And God wanted to transition our people to a place that when they came on Sunday, they said, "It's not about me, God. It's about everybody else. And who can I go love? Who can I go encourage? Who can I go minister to? Who can I make sure is getting fed by Jesus?" It's because it's not about me, it's about we. And I have seen our people, as we have made that transition, God started bringing more and more people in that didn't know Jesus. Because God knew, hey, these people aren't in it just for themselves. They're caring about my lost ones out there, so I'm going to bring more people in because they're going to care for them. He got really quiet on me on that one. Okay. The next one, walking on water. I'm almost done here. Walking on water. What's walking on water? What was the message behind that miracle? He can overcome any storm in your life. I don't care if it's a nor'easter. I don't care how bad the storm is. There is not a storm that can stand up to Jesus. Some of you may be here today and you've got a whale of a storm going on in your life. I want to tell you good news. Jesus is greater than any storm you could be going through in your life. And he wants us to know that so that we don't melt. We don't pull the covers over our head. We don't hide when we find ourselves in a storm. We stand up and say, "Jesus, get me through this storm." Then he healed the man that was born blind. And the disciples said, "Well, did he sin or did his parents sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither one of them." Well, wait a minute. So this was just bad luck? This was fate? And I believe the message in that miracle is Jesus saying, "I'm the Lord over fate. I'm the Lord. It doesn't matter if you deserved it or you didn't deserve it. However this came upon you, I will get you out of it. If you will turn to me, I will get you out of this situation." Then the last one is the raising of Lazarus. And I believe what he's saying through that is, Lord over death, Lord over it all. See, believing in itself is not the fulfillment of the purpose. Faith is a vehicle to get us somewhere. It is to get us to Zoe, to live a life like Jesus lived. Zoe, the God kind of life. Do you see Jesus, when we look at him and his life, was he ever overwhelmed by anything? Did anything take him out? Did he not have what it took to make it through every situation? Nothing overwhelmed him. He got weary, he got tired, but nothing overwhelmed him. And God wants that to be my life and your life. That we understand, God, you want us to live a life like Jesus lived. That doesn't matter where my kids are at and what they're going through, God. You can break in on every situation. If I just make sure I bring you in, you're going to bring my kids through this. Last verse, second portion of John 10:10. Jesus tells us some of his purpose for coming. He says, "I have come that you may have," what's that word? Zoe. The life like Jesus lived. "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Listen to the definition out of Vine's Expository Dictionary of that word abundantly. I would not have said this. I'm just qualifying that right now. I'm just, sounds too good to be true. Abundantly means super abundant in quantity. Is anybody in that line? If that sign's up there and there's a line for that, I'm right there. Super abundant in quantity. Sign me up, Jesus, because you want to bless me so much that I will be a blessing to others. I'm in that line. Sign me up. I'm not going to believe the lie of the world. I'm not going to believe the lie of my past. I'm not going to believe the lie of my experience that God doesn't love me. God won't provide for me. God, your word says that the cattle on 1,000 hills, all of that is yours. I'm in the line that says you want to bless me super abundant in quantity. I'll take it. Superior in quality. I didn't say it. And then this one. By implication, excessive. Well, let me phrase it a little differently. Anybody here want excessive joy?
Come on.
Come on. Come on. Come on. Some of us had a sour face long enough. Time for excessive joy. Come on. Excessive joy is going to cause people to go, hey, could I ask you a question? Nothing seems to get you down, and you always seem to have this excessive joy. Could you share with me a little bit of where that excessive joy came from? How about excessive love? Anybody want a marriage with excessive love flowing in it? Bring it on, Jesus. Let's have excessive love in this marriage. How about excessive peace? Whoa. Excessive peace. Some of you need to think about that right now. Peace has not been your portion lately. Excessive peace. What is excessive? You got enough to hand out to others. Excessive peace. How about excessive happiness? So Paul took particular miracles, ignored a bunch of them, picked out certain ones that the message behind the miracle was of more importance. He brought those, he wrote them down, told us why he wrote them down, so that we would be persuaded, so that we would believe. And when we believe, we would live a life like Jesus lived. Come on. Come on. Can I do an altar call real quick? Yeah. Can I get the worship team up here? You know, I don't know who's new here, who's been around a while, but I want to make an opportunity, because what I've just described to you only comes through relationship with Jesus. Before I knew Jesus, those things weren't in my life. They definitely weren't in my life. And it was when I said yes to Jesus that there was an opportunity for excessive joy. There was an opportunity for excessive peace in my life. And I remember before I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 20, I had tried so many things in the world to fill a vacancy and a void in my heart and in my life. And I might feel better for a day, but I'll tell you what, it wasn't much more than a day later, that hole was just even bigger than before. And my best two friends, when I was 20, gave their lives to Jesus, and they started praying for me. And God began to work on me in that year. And this selfish, hell-raising kid that had never been in a church but twice in his life started to think about God. And as I thought about God, I began to realize that I actually believed in the devil, that I believed there was a devil, that he could do bad things to me. And I had no concept of God. And I remember sitting on my bed one night at 20 saying, if I'm going to believe the devil's real, then why don't I believe God is real? And I, in that season of my life, I came and decided I'm going to give my life to God. These buddies were praying for me. I began to ask them questions. And then I hit a roadblock right before I said yes to Jesus. That old snarky enemy came around and said, Craig, you've done too much. You've been too bad. And so God won't accept you. And I believed that for a month. And then I bumped into a pastor, and my friend said, hey, Craig's struggling, share with him. And I told this pastor what I was struggling with. And he said, Craig, do you believe that God's a liar? And I said, no, I don't know him really, but I don't believe he's a liar. And he quoted me a couple scriptures, like, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I can feel Holy Spirit here right now. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. And my life at the age of 20 had such a radical transformation that I knew God had a plan for my life. And since that day, for 40 years now, I have known purpose every day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe God brought you here today and you don't know Him. Life hasn't made sense. You've thought thoughts like this. There has to be more to life than what I've been living. And maybe the enemy's convinced you that you've done too much, that God doesn't want you, but that's a lie. God runs to you today. He loves you with a deep love and a deep passion. And you know your life needs to turn around. You can't keep going where you've been going. With every head down and every eye closed, if that's you, and I'm not going to bring you up front, I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you and you say, Craig, I want to get free from my past. I want to know the love of Jesus. I want to know about why I was created. If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus, would you just right now raise your hand? Just boldly say, Craig, that's me. That's me. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I can feel you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Would you all stand up with me? I didn't see any hands, but I'm going to do what we do at Victory Faith. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you didn't raise your hand but wish you did, I encourage you to say this prayer out. And then I always encourage our whole Victory Faith family, and I'm going to encourage the whole GHCC family, say this prayer out loud with me if you would. Say, Jesus, I'm coming home. Forgive me for where I've been and what I've done. I believe you came from heaven to earth for me. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe, best of all, you rose from the dead for me. Today, I make you my Lord and I make you my Savior. Today, I'm born again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
It doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear.
That God is going to impart a greater measure of faith into your life.
You want on? I would love to. I got this. Let me coach you a little bit first. As you were sharing, Pastor Justin, I was reminded of in my life when I was born again. The ministry got saved into an amazing apostolic leader, healed of cancer, and I became his armor bearer. For years, I traveled around the country with him, being his armor bearer and doing different things. He fell away from the Lord. And it was a challenge for me in a season. Maybe I was 15 years into the Lord. And went to another church. And I came to the next church. And their pastor there loved to travel to the nations. And I didn't realize I had an offense with the man that had fallen. And I remember that when that new pastor would go to the airport or come back from an international trip, everybody, a lot of people from the church, we were a small church at that point, would go to the airport to greet him. And I remember first time I heard that, I didn't realize there was a wound in my faith. And I'd go, I ain't doing that no more. I don't need to go to that. Bless God. You guys can go run and do that. I don't need to do that anymore. And I didn't realize that I had a wound there. And I was in a setting like this in a church meeting. And someone ministered in the middle of that meeting. It had nothing to do with that wound in my heart and my faith. But the Lord, Holy Spirit, tapped me on the shoulder and said, Craig, you've got a wound. That's not who you are. You've taken up an offense. You've let wounded faith stop you from doing what you were called to do. And at the end of that service, they had an altar call, and I went forward for that wound in my life. And they prayed over me. I stepped forward in faith. I believed. And I didn't feel anything at that moment, but a month or two later, there was a call, hey, the pastors are coming back from the nations. And guess what rose up inside of me? I want to go. I want to go. And I sat there and I thought, God, you healed something I didn't even know was there. And some of you got some wounded faith. Some of you are offended. You're offended with how things have worked out in your life. You're offended with your husband. You're offended with your wife. And it is going to stop. You're offended with leadership in a past church, in this church. And if I take hold of offense, I'm done. Yeah. I'm done. I can't grow. I can't grow if I'm offended. I want to give an altar call. If you've got wounded faith and you know who you are, if you know I'm kind of offended with my husband or whatever it is, I want to open the altar up. It's time to get free. It's time to go into your future. It's time to go into your future and your marriage. Time to go into your future in your job. It's time for this church to go and blossom and do all that God has. Come on, if that's you, you come on. Be bold, be brave. Come on up front. If that's you, I'm calling you up. Come on, if you've got wounded faith. I prayed and it didn't happen. I thought this is how it was going to work out. I thought this is the way it would be. Come on, today we're getting free, just like I did. Those years ago, God healed my heart, and I hadn't even known that that wound was there, that that offense was there. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We're getting free today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else before I pray? Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I feel the presence of the Lord so strong. Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. So if that's you and you came forward, or you, if you didn't come forward and you know you should have, would you just look up to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for getting wounded. Forgive me for not believing. Today is a new day. Today, I get back on course. Today, I embrace faith. Today, I believe. I believe you have good plans for me. I believe you have good plans for my family. I believe you have good plans for this church. I believe you have good plans in store for us. Father, in Jesus' name, if I can impart faith in any way, right now in Jesus' name, I impart faith, God. I impart new faith, God. New faith to believe. New faith to believe miracles, God. New faith to believe, God. To believe, to see, God. New faith to see the things I've not seen before, Lord God. Father, each one of us here that has come forward has made a step of faith. Just like that man came forward, God. Just like he believed the words that Jesus had spoken to him, he believed, God. And you were able to do a miracle in his life, God. Today we believe, God. Today we are persuaded, Lord. Today, Father, we believe your goodness and your mercy, God. Today we believe your goodness and your mercy. Today, God, we receive a new measure of faith, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand? Woo! Come on. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Come on. Come on.
I tell you, he's so good. Amen? Man, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what we see. Our hope will be in who he is and in his promises. Amen? Amen. So I believe, man, I just feel like a mighty work was done in my heart this morning. So Father, would you protect the seed? Would you protect the work? Father, would we go out of here a people of faith? Would we go out of here changed? Father, I even believe, Father, that as the heart change has happened, we're going to go out of here and we're going to encounter those people. And we're just going to say, hey, that pain, that hurt is gone. I don't feel that anymore. I don't feel that unbelief. And so, Father, thank you for your healing this morning. Amen. I tell you, can we, I think we've been grateful to the Lord. Amen. Can we show Pastors Craig and Moni how grateful we are to them for being here this morning? Thank you. Man. We love you guys. Thank you for being faithful and obedient to what God's saying in your hearts. You know, many of you know they pastor a church, so there's a church in Spokane that doesn't have their pastor this morning. They have a great team, but it's not like they just didn't have anything better going on, but they just knew that God wanted them to be in Maple Valley with you this morning, and so it's an honor that you're here, so thank you for being here this morning. Well, let's go out of here. I don't think there's any better way than to leave Sunday morning service with the spirit of faith and believing in the promises that God has. Amen? So you are released. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Let's go out of here in a spirit of faith today. Whoa.